Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to Radio Islam. You are listening to the Asma'ul Nabi program with myself, Muhammad Bam, and online ahead is Mawlana Muhammad Ali. Mawlana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Mawlana, how are you feeling today?
Alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah. Well, we can carry on with the program.
Jazakum Allah. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa kafa. والصلاة والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وأن احكم بينهم بما أنزل الله ولا تتبع أهواءهم صدق الله العظيم. All praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the choicest blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon His most beloved Nabi, our leader, Hazrat Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We thank and praise Allah ta'ala for the numerous bounties and blessings He has bestowed upon us. And we ask Allah ta'ala to continuously shower His blessings upon us and give us the consciousness and the ability to recognize and acknowledge these blessings and accordingly to express gratitude to them. And we also beg Allah Ta'ala not to deny us and deprive us of the so many blessings that He is bestowing upon us just because of our own weaknesses, because of our own shortcomings, because of our own disobedience, and because of our non-appreciation. May Allah Ta'ala save us and may Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala protect us. Every blessing of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala is indeed most valuable, most precious, and greatest. And when a blessing, one of them, is taken away, only then does a person realize how much of difficulty he is undergoing at that time, and then only does he realize what a great blessing he was enjoying. Nevertheless, respected listeners, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us steadfast on His obedience. We are doing the beautiful names of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the program is called Asma'un Nabi, where we are not only looking at the name, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enabled us to look at the character and the seerah, the noble conduct and lifestyle of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, underlying that particular name, and that affords us an opportunity of gaining an insight into his lifestyle. And it opens up numerous doors. One name opens up numerous doors of emulation for us. In other words, given our circumstances, sometimes there are so many different examples all emanating from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for us to follow depending on what our situation is. And also, sometimes we are not in a position to decide which situation applies to us in the seerah, in the sunnah. For that Allah Ta'ala has been so kind to us that many, many years before He already provided the able guidance from the scholars known as the Fuqaha and the Aimmah and Mujtahideen, who have analyzed and sifted through the various ahadith, and they have prescribed and they have specified for us that in this circumstance, this hadith can be carried out, and in that circumstance, that hadith will have to be followed upon. If we were left to our own devices and to our own understanding, there is a great possibility that we would have followed a hadith or a sunnah, but not in the proper context that it was supposed to have been followed. So shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having provided for us the great a'immah and mujtahideen and the fuqaha'i kiram. Alhamdulillah, the beautiful name of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that is under discussion at this point in time, which we started with last week, is Al-Hakim and Al-Hakim and Al-Hakam. Hakim and Hakam, these are the names which we translated as He who is the judge, the arbiter, the mediator. And even in our simpler terms, in our more current usage, we can say the magistrate, who simply used to listen to disputes between people, and based on that, then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to issue a verdict in favor of one, or sometimes in favor of both, depending on what case was brought to him and what testimony and what evidence, etc., was presented. But by looking at this name here, alhamdulillah, we are not only looking at the name, we are truly and greatly surprised that what length Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had gone through, looking at the different cases. But in the end, we find that he had actually left for us a number of important principles and teachings that relate to the judicial system, that have paved the way for the establishment of the rule of law, alhamdulillah. And this is one of the aspects that makes the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-Islam, so perfect, so natural. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention in the Quran with regard to the perfection of this deen, al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum. Allah says, I have perfected for your deen. In this way, that every situation that you are going to be faced with right up to the day of Qiyamah, you will find a solution based on the example of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Walhamdulillahi ala thalik. So we don't have to look at precedents of other deens, of other anbiya also for that matter, of other sharias, of other isms, when everything is found for us in the sharia of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhanallah. Having said that, last week we concluded on some important sayings of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, specifically related to the conduct of a judge. And today when people are taking on the position of especially a judge and a qazi in an Islamic court, then these are the very important principles they are expected to know and adhere. Also, there are those people we know that who would like to be in the position of a judge, and they seek that post. So, regarding them, Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made us aware that that post and that office of the judge, it carries great responsibilities, and best is that it should not just be given to anyone, especially those who are seeking it. Seeking it means who want to be sitting in a position of power and authority. One is to seek it through a great amount of effort and education and training, and a person works his way up. That's different. There are those who feel that they need to be in that position without having made the necessary efforts for it. So, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually discouraged and forbade that this be given just to anybody. He said in that regard, if anyone desires and asks for the office of a judge, he will be left to his own devices. In other words, he will be just left by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make decisions and judgments. And in the process of those decisions and judgments, he is going to fault, he is going to flounder, and then he's going to give the wrong decisions. There's going to catch up with him. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says he will be left to his own devices. But if anyone is forced to accept, in other words, the authorities, a group of people who are intellectuals and who are aware of what this office actually entails, and they appoint someone as a judge, and this person doesn't go looking for it, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send down an angel who will direct him right. In other words, he will be inspired by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through an angel to be able to exercise his judgment and his discretion in a most perfect way, where he will give the ruling that is most equal and most just and most appropriate for the situation, and such a person will be saved from the torment of the akhirah. Like the next hadith mentions, that if anyone seeks the office of a judge among the Muslimin, then he gets it, and his justice prevails over tyranny. In other words, he gets it, and the way he exercises justice, that he is not in any way being a tyrant. His justice is such that it goes and it correctly covers whoever is supposed to be covered, and such a person will go to Jannah. But the man whose tyranny prevails over justice will go to hell. In other words, the one who is sitting in that position, he asked for this position, and then he starts issuing rulings and verdicts and starts passing sentence out of tyranny for whatever reason. Maybe he is bribed. Maybe he is biased. Maybe he is under the authority of someone above him, and they sway his judgment. You know, maybe people in government, they interfere in the judiciary, as we say. And this person then, he is influenced in such a way that he issues verdicts that are tyrannical. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam says he will definitely go to Jahannam, to hell. And this is reported in Abu Dawud. The previous hadith mentioned also in Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, as well as in Ibn Majah. So we find Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has warned about people being in that position of a judge. And he, by his own example of Al-Hakim and of Al-Hakam, the judge, the fair, just judge who passed decisions and verdicts with total impartiality and in a most fair way, has left behind for us such examples and such principles which we need to simply follow. We find that one very important principle, we are not going to go into the entire issue of Kitab al-Qazi and the book of the Qazi, the rules of the Qazi, and all the various sentences and the various cases and the various scenarios. We're not going to go into all of that. But what we will do is, because it's a very vast, very, very vast field, what we are just looking at and marveling at the beautiful name of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and how beautifully he executed this aspect of his mission of prophethood. That's why he's called Al-Hakim and Al-Hakam, not just the judge, the perfect judge, Al-Hakam and Al-Hakim, the judge who dispensed justice with the greatest amount of beauty and with the greatest amount of fairness, alhamdulillah. So there are lots of issues here. The one very famous one for those who had been studying in the Darul Uloom, for example, and those who are associated with the ahadith relating to the matter of issuing justice and of the judge, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say one very famous word which we see repeatedly here, al-bayyinatu ala al-mudda'i wal-yaminu ala man ankara. For example, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he used to be faced with a dispute, then there was one principle that he used to follow. And this principle was so beautiful that when a matter used to be brought, he used to apply it. And he has left that for us to follow. It is quoted in a number of books of hadith, etc., and the books of fiqh later on that were busy analyzing the various scenarios have also quoted this hadith. Al-bayyinatu ala al-mudda'i wal-yaminu ala man ankara. Meaning what? That the onus of presenting the proof is on the plaintiff. And the oath must be taken by the one who is the defendant. In other words, the fellow who brought the matter to court, who took the fellow to court, the plaintiff, he must also prove, he must substantiate his claim with some kind of evidence. As for the one who is being brought, the defendant, he will have to give an oath. That is, if he cannot produce any other opposing and contrary evidence to whatever he is being brought to the court to. So this is a principle which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left behind. And we are looking at how beautifully Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed judgment. Now there are a lot of incidents that are mentioned, which we did say we will, inshallah, make mention of these stories and these incidents of how Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed judgment between the people. And this later on formed the basis of the perfect judicial system in Islam, which is not found anywhere else. And this is the Islamic law. Alhamdulillah, we find the different madhahib from the four madhahib have taken various of these ahadith and they have then inserted it into their own judicial system. All found by the ahadith, all very clearly classified and codified by the a'immah mujtahideen and the fuqaha kiram. Let us look at the one incident here. It is mentioned in the hadith that a man came from Hadramaut. Hadramaut is in Yemen. He came, and the man came from Kinda. That means from the tribe of Kinda. So one was a Hadrami and one was a Kindi. The Hadrami came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a plaintiff, and he complained against the Kindi. He says, "Oh Rasulullah, this man has seized land that belongs to me. He stole my land." And the Kindi was defending. He's saying, "No, this is my land and I am in possession of it. It's mine." So we can see there was a dispute. And the Kindi is saying that this man got no claim. He's got no right to it. It's mine. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was now faced with a scenario where two people are disputing over the land. Both are insisting it belongs to them. How did he exercise his hakimiyat or his hukum and his arbitration and his judgment in the case here? It is very interesting. And that is why we say it's such a beautiful name to look at. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam first turned to the plaintiff who was the Hadrami. And he says, "Can you produce any proof that this land belongs to you?" And unfortunately, the Hadrami replied in the negative. He says, "I have no proof." In this case, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "It is the onus on you to produce a proof. Now, if you can't, then let us see what the defendant has to say." And so he turned to the Kindi, who was the defendant, and he said, "Are you prepared to give an oath that you, in fact, are the real bona fide owner of this particular piece of land?" So the Kindi said, "I am prepared to take the oath, O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." So the Hadrami, the man from Hadramaut, who was the plaintiff, he became quite perturbed at this. He says, "Oh Rasulullah, this man here, he's an unprincipled, unscrupulous man. He's so evil that he, you know, will just swear. He will take an oath to do anything and he will stop at nothing. You're asking him to give an oath. He doesn't have any qualms about giving a false oath and taking a false oath. He'll do it because he's such an ill-mannered and ill-principled and ill-charactered person. He'll do it. And I'm going to lose my land in the process." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "In this matter here, before us in the court, this is the only way we can go. If you can't produce any kind of evidence, then this man has to definitely give an oath that this land does belong to him." So, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said to the Kindi, "So you must now go and take the oath." So the Kindi turned his back and he was going maybe to stay in his place and give an oath. And then he turned his back, and just as he turned his back, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned him about something and said that, "Just remember, if you are taking an oath and you are going to be taking an oath on retaining property, this particular land, unjustly, which does not belong to you, then just remember that you will find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will turn away from you on the day of Qiyamah." In other words, Allah will turn away from you. So it's very well that you are prepared to take an oath, but know in your heart that the oath that you are taking, if it is a false oath, you are actually creating a major problem for yourself. And according to another version of the same hadith that is found, this was in the Muslim Sharif, in Abu Dawud Sharif, the Kindi was about to take an oath, and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said like this, that anyone who misappropriates property by an oath, he will meet Allah Ta'ala in a mutilated condition. In other words, he himself will be so mutilated. In other words, his features will be all distorted. Allahumma hafazna. He will come in front of Allah in a most ugly form. And not only in front of Allah, in front of Yawma Yaqumu An-Nasu Li Rabbil Alameen. On that day when the entire creation is going to be standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At that time, you're going to find that you're going to have to present yourself in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So be careful. So when the Kindi heard this, he knew in his heart that he was defending something that did not belong to him. He was very, very aware in his heart that he was misappropriating the land of another person. And at that point in time, his conscience struck him that I might get away here in this world by giving a false and swearing falsely, giving a false oath. But how am I going to face in front of Allah? Allah will turn away from me. It means that is already a sign that I am under the curse and the wrath of Allah Ta'ala. Over and above that, because I distorted the truth, this is the point, I distorted the truth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has now distorted my features and my characteristic, whatever it might be. I'm going to appear in front of Allah as a distorted, ugly person. I don't want that on the day of Qiyamah. And this is what Khawf-e Khuda is. This is what every believer is supposed to keep in front of him at the time when he is, faced with issues, material issues of this world, the few rands and the cents and the few pennies that, you know, just to get a temporary benefit sometimes. People, they go and they lie, they give false evidence, they produce false testimony, they get false witnesses and so forth coming forward. Then on the day of Qiyamah, which is not very far away, each one's Qiyamah is the day he closes his eye, he's going to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then the haqiqat and the reality will come out. You're supposed to take this very, very seriously. So, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave this particular warning to this Kindi, he immediately just realized, and he said, it is his land. In other words, I was lying, I was wrong, and yes, I don't want to take a chance by giving an oath in this way. And while we are talking about this land issue, there's a very important thing to keep in mind. We know in South Africa, we also have the land issues many times. The historical land issues where people are claiming that the land belongs to ancestors, whatever it might be. And also we have sometimes cases where between families this matter comes about also over land issues and over other movable property also, where people are claiming and laying claim to something that is not theirs or something that they think is theirs. So we find all these disputes. But there's another thing that has also recently cropped up, as we are aware, that many of us who are a few generations in the country are now going back to India, where our ancestors had large or small pieces of land which are now very, very valuable. And the share in that land belongs to a lot of people in the lower generation that are now living here. And people are going overseas and they are trying to sell that land, acquire money and come back, which alhamdulillah is not a problem. But they need to know when they are carrying out this particular activity of selling that land there, then they must be very, very careful as to how they carry this out. There are cases of people who are going quietly, selling it, making all false documents and selling it at the one price and coming back and showing their relatives of another price. So this has been come to light. Then there are others who go in, they're not even informing the others, and they are just coming back, and then the land has been swallowed up, the entire piece or the entire money has been taken away. And various other similar scenarios where other relatives have been totally deprived, or where false evidence has been presented, or where important information has been concealed and withheld, and nobody can do anything about it because it's a case that overseas, who's going to go all the way back overseas? All the people know is they have been wronged. So these people that are doing this issue with regard to misappropriating land in the wrong way need to know that while here in this world they can come and give one story and they can maybe get away and makes it very easier for them because this is South African judicial system and that's India's judicial system, and the one cannot come, fight with the other one, and it's such a long drawn out process that people say, who's going to make Magajmari? So just leave it. And some people are deprived, they are oppressed, but others have stolen. So we find that on the day of Qiyamah, then all this is going to come back and haunt them. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as a hakim and as a magistrate or as a judge who was sitting in on these disputes, left behind very beautiful principles and golden rules which has set the rule of law for us to follow. And he mentioned that the onus of proof lies on the plaintiff and the oath is to be sworn by the defendant. Lots of cases. Umm Salama radiallahu ta'ala says that two men, they came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with a dispute on inheritance. And there's another thing we deal with on a regular basis here. And many times what people do, they see what the ulama are going to tell them, and then they see what the kuffar court are going to tell them. Or we can call them the court of the land. And there are rules that are placed and regulations and principles by which the issues are governed by these rules and regulations. So what happens is then the people say, okay, you know what, I'm going to score more. I'm going to get more if I go by the law of the land. Whereas if I go to the Maldives, then I'm going to get less. So bugger the Maldives, that's the word. So fine, it's not about getting more or less. What you need to know is what you are getting. Is it your haq? Is it your Islamic haq? If it's something that you are supposed to get according to the rules of inheritance, according to the law of Allah and the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you're supposed to get it, fine. But if you got it in whichever way, in the wrong way, and it was not yours, then we find that that is going to be a major, major issue. So Sayyidina Umm Salma radiallahu ta'ala says, they brought this dispute of inheritance to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But they had no claims, they had no proof beyond their claims. So none of them could produce witnesses or any other kind of evidence. At that time, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave a warning. He says, now if I give a decision in favor respecting what is rightly his brother's, I am allotting him only a portion of hell. In other words, fine, you could have came here, I am going to give a judgment, but somebody is going to be getting something that is not his, and it is going to be based on my judgment. So my judgment and verdict will be then, in the long run, you will be actually being given a piece of Jahannam. And those people who are getting piece of Jahannam in this world, forget about there, in this world, when it is known that they had wrongfully snatched away the shares of their brothers, then we see the Jahannam on earth already, how much of misery, how much of difficulty, how much of problems they go through, because Jahannam has started for them. So this is what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I am allotting a piece of Jahannam to that person who did not receive, who did not deserve his share, he took his brother's share. So when these people heard about this, they said, oh Rasulullah, one of them said, in fact both of them said, rather my share may go to my brother. And their brother said, no, rather my share goes to my brother. We don't want Jahannam on earth, and we don't want Jahannam there on the day of Qiyam also. We rather don't go there. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no. Go up, go back to yourself, between yourselves, divide it, see what is wrong, see what is right, draw lots, and each one of you must consider what to have and what is his share legitimately. Subhanallah. So now when they both started saying, no, rather he has the share, and that's not that, rather he has the share, we don't want Jahannam yet, we don't want a piece of Jahannam, especially by the verdict of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then he says, okay, so people have now come to your senses, go back, sort it out between yourselves, make a division, and then draw lots, and then each one must consider what is supposed to be his. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us an understanding. Inshallah, we will discuss this matter and this beautiful name further, and may Allah ta'ala give us guidance in our matters. Wa ma'alina ila al-balagh. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.